We did have yesterday over here, we had about 5.5 hours of a CPR and first aid training for a lot of our children's ministry workers and safety team members and things like that. And I tell you, by the time we got done with that, and then they were setting up for, we had the Journey to Victory class. By the time we were done with the first aid side of things, I had information overload. They were telling me how to fix everything. And I was still trying to remember what the last thing was, but tonight is more of spiritual first aid over here. We've been going through our cultural apologetics course, avoiding confusion in a confusing culture. Is this on? That's not on. Can you hear me? Am I better? There we go. All right, we are good. Cultural apologetics, avoiding confusion in a confusing culture. And with that, what we have done is gone through different topics like humanism and socialism and other things. And we're getting to a part of this series that I've put together that is kind of a sub-series I'd call the culture in the home and the effects of different things. The attack on the family, on God's blueprint for the family. And with that, God has designed the family. He created the family, designed the family, and our culture has mounted an attack on just that. And so we're going to look to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2 tonight. We're going to be a few different places. Genesis chapter number 2 should be pretty quick for us if I there too. Genesis chapter number 2. And we're going to start reading in verse number 18 down to verse number 25. I'm losing things here. This pulpit's a lot smaller than the one up there. Here, Zeke, why don't you take this? Where's Zeke? Here. I only have room for so many things. Genesis chapter number 2, we'll start reading verse number 18. It says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." So in all of God's creations, in all of the animals there was nobody that fit that helpmeet position. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This was right here, Genesis chapter number 2. This passage is the beginning, the founding of the institution that God created called our homes. At this time, I want to take a moment. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into this lesson, which should be the first of several in looking at protecting our homes when it comes to what the culture around us is trying to enact. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank for your word. We thank you for everything you do for us. God, you are so good to us. Lord, we don't deserve it. But Lord, we live in a culture, we live in a society that is godless, that is aimless. And Lord, I look around and I don't want my children turning out like the world's children are. Lord, I don't want my children growing up and living for the devil. I want children to, the two that you've blessed me with, to grow up and to live for you. I want my home to honor and glorify you. I don't want to follow my ideas or the world's ideas. I want to follow yours. I pray that you'd help me to do so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The home is the very first institution that God established long before the government, long before his chosen people of Israel were chosen, or even the church. God created the home. And I'll tell you, the family reflects God's design. It also advances his purposes. And I believe because of this, Satan has repeatedly and consistently sought to destroy the home. Well, I was having a discussion at lunchtime today with somebody about the fact that the spending time in the inner cities across America and actually even internationally, you can see that the breakdown, the problem there is not, oh, do they don't have enough funding or they don't have enough money sent to education. Really, there's an attack on their homes. And there's an attack from our culture on their homes to break up these homes and to disrupt them and to insert sin and things into the homes. And I tell you, the answer is not just merely stronger homes by worldly standards. Because you can watch a lot of videos on social media about, oh, well, this is what you need to do to have a stronger home or a better home by worldly standards. And they'll have these ideas of what it means to be successful in your home. The answer here, and what we're looking for, is families built according to God's word. So I'm going to set the basis, and then we're going to tackle some different topics. We're going to tackle some different topics after tonight that are going to build out from here. The topics that we're going to look at here, I've got them right here for you, is that we're going to look at the attack on parent-centered homes, Christ-centered homes versus child-centered homes. We're going to look at the topic of the decline of fatherhood and biblical masculinity. We're going to look at different things. We're going to look at modern dating culture versus biblical principles in relationships. We're going to look at entertainment parenting versus biblical discipleship. There's some topics that we're going to look at, but tonight what I look at is the attack that is on the family versus the God's blueprint, the home. It's a specific blueprint. In that same conversation I was having with Deacon's stepdad at lunch, James, and we were talking about how ridiculous is it that we think we know better than the one who created us and how we ought to live for him. Like, no, God, this is how I'm going to live for you. Let me tell you how I want to do this for you. No, that's kind of, you think about it, it kind of sounds dumb. He's our creator. So why wouldn't we listen to what he has to say? Instead of trying it our own way. Definitely not this world and this culture's way. I tell you, no civilization has ever remained strong, ever, after the families in that civilization have collapsed. You can study history, or you don't have to. I happen to like history, and I happen to like studying history. And you can study civilizations, even godless civilizations, and you can watch the breakdown of the homes and the families of that civilization directly correlate to the breakdown and the fall of that civilization. Empires have fallen because homes have failed before the governments ever did. And I tell you, our church is only as strong as the families in our church are strong. A church with weak families that are not strengthened by the blueprint that we're looking at in the Word of God. And we're going to continue to look at, we're going to go to, I've got half a dozen different passages at least we're going to go to today. If we don't have strong families, we can't have a strong church. A church isn't just a meeting place. A church isn't just a group of us coming together and singing some songs and hearing some verses and moving on. No, a church ought to be strong in an evil day. How? Our families need to be strong. How is our church going to be Christ-centered? Our families need to be Christ-centered. How are we going to be bold about the Word of God? Our families need to be bold about the Word of God. How are we going to have the right attitudes about what God has called us to do? Our homes need to be filled with that godly spirit about what God has called us to be. It starts in our homes. Society around us, too, is only as healthy as the homes in that community, the families in those communities. You ever move from one neighborhood to another? I just did. And you look around, and what's one of the first things you can recognize? The homes that seem functional and the homes that seem dysfunctional. And if you don't see any of the dysfunctional homes, maybe... No, I'm joking. you know, they say if you're not the dysfunctional one on the block, you might be the... If you don't know who it is, you might be the one. But we had some folks yesterday that house kind of just catty corner down the street, and all of a sudden they got all kinds of drinking and all these friends out and noise. I think, okay, those are the ones I'll watch. Why? It's dysfunctional. It's dysfunctional. You know, people want the quiet, peaceful neighborhoods, right? But someone though has wisely said, as a family goes, so goes the church. But as the church goes, so goes the nation. And we can have a lot of talk about, well, we need to save America. We need to do this for... All right. Are you pleasing God in your home first? And seeing a strong home for the Lord and children raised up for God and a godly marriage and a relationship? And then seeing that impact and strengthen the church body around that. One strong family stacked up next to like a brick, strengthening a wall next to another strong family. That America needs more of that. More churches to preach the gospel, see people get saved and raise up godly, strong families. And that's the answer. The answer isn't politics. Today, every major cultural battle eventually lands at the doorstep of the home. As we've looked at every single one of these things, every single one of these lessons so far, each one of them has boiled down to the devil is after your family. And through your family and what you allow into your home, the devil's after our church. So, questions that our society is asking at a larger level, they're asking, what is marriage? I think sometimes as Christians, we need to realize what marriage is. Marriage is not what a government says it is. It's not the government. I signed a marriage certificate for legal purposes, but I wasn't married before the United States government. I was married before God. Amen. Those vows I made to my wife and the Lord before witnesses. Well, not because of those vows, she is now my wife. So she's stuck with me. Questions are, what is a marriage? What is a father? You say, why is mother and father a controversial phrase today? Like, no, you are a birthing parent. No, a mother and a father. Who raises the children? I had some pushback online a little bit last week, and we might get to the point where we shut down online just because I don't care what online says. But as people are saying, well, you know, it does take a village to raise children. No, it doesn't. It is not the government's job to raise our children. Say, how could you talk about, well, who raises the children? A godly mother and a godly father on the direction of God and their local church. Who determines morality? A pastor doesn't determine morality. We don't. We often try to. We try to excuse what we do as it's not as bad. We try to, I can harp on your sin and excuse my sin all day long. It makes me feel better. But that doesn't make my sin any less sin, right? And it doesn't make your sin any worse than my sin. Who determines morality? God already determined it and he put it in his word. What is masculinity? And what is femininity? Not feminism, femininity. We're going to have a test on the tongue twisters at the end of this session too. These aren't political questions. Somebody come in here and say, well, preacher politics, these aren't political questions at all. None of this is political. This is right and wrong. And as parents and heads of our household, we need to say, and if you don't have a family yet, I see some, Reggie, guess what? Somewhere out there, I believe God has a young lady who will actually think you're cute. Some bits, it's a far stretch. With God, all things are possible. You say, I don't have a family yet. I'm not leading a home. Okay, Tavian, can't say the same. No, I'm joking. All right, learn these principles now. and learn this fact, is that the devil is after the home you don't even have yet. Young people, the devil wants you to marry the wrong person. The devil wants you to get caught up in a pretty face, guys. When the wrong girl comes by and says, "Ooh, look at you, you're strong." You go, "Oh, I think I am." No. I have seen pastors and whole ministries destroyed. You said destroyed? Destroyed. The door shut over because they married the wrong person. The devil is after the home that God has for you before it even starts. Before it even starts. So learn these principles. Because the family is under attack. These are biblical questions. Genesis begins not with a nation or a political party. Does it begin with a king or a government? Genesis begins by God establishing a husband and a wife and calling it a home. This is where God started civilization. So what is civilization? It's the home. It's the home. And without godly homes, we're no longer civilized. Say, why does it seem uncivilized in the inner cities? Exactly what we're talking about tonight. It's been abandoned. If Satan destroys the foundation of the home, everything built upon it will crumble. So some few simple points this evening. And should I make the promise? No, I'm not going to make the promise. I'm going to try to be short. Well, Zach and I, we're both short. I'm trying to keep the message short. First point I want to make is God established the family before every other institution. We kind of touched on this in the introduction. Genesis chapter 2, we're still there, verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Hey, it's not good. Trust me. Where's Ezekiel? He saw, he smelt, we'll say, put it that way, my room before I had a wife. Right? It's not good. It's not good. I look back 5 years ago and I say, how did I even put my socks on in the morning? I don't know how. How did I do anything? How did I get to work every day? How did I function without a wife? He said, look, Adam, as a creation, you're good, but you're not good alone. You need a wife. And all of the men in the room said, amen. There we go. There we go. And guess what? I needed to marry up because I needed help. Amen? There we go. I set it up there for you. Notice, though, the order. Before there was a government established, which, by the way, secret here, God established the government. God established laws. All of that is established by God. But before God establishes the government, before Israel was formed, before the law of Moses, before the church of the New Testament, before any of that, there was a marriage. Right out there in that auditorium 5 years ago, my wife and I got married. But in Genesis chapter number 2, God's first institution here was a home. Verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Notice God's design here. It's simple. We don't have to conflate the word of God. There is one man and one woman for one lifetime. That design has never changed. You say, but there's people in the Bible that didn't follow this design. Yeah, there's a whole lot of people that did a whole lot of sin in the Bible. Remember we talked about last week that there is descriptive and prescriptive passages of the Scripture? There are stories in the Bible that give us descriptions of things that happened. And then there's times in the Bible that says, hey, you ought to do this. That's prescriptive. If it's telling us what somebody did, that's descriptive. Now, are there things we could learn from it? Yeah, there's things we can learn. You know what we can learn is we can take a descriptive thing of David running out there and killing a really tall guy with a stone. If I said that was prescriptive, I looked at the tallest guy in the back of the room and, you know, Josh is running now. But it's descriptive. And there are lessons to be learned, and we can talk about how with God we have metaphorical giants in our lives, and we could talk about that, right? But nowhere in the Bible does it prescribe anything different than exactly this? One man, one woman, one life. That's it. Till death do us part. Jesus reaffirmed it. In Matthew chapter 19, The apostles continued to say exactly the same in Ephesians chapter number 5. It only has been twisted, not by further passages of the Word of God, but because culture is coming after that. God's design doesn't change. You know, what I find interesting is it's easy to try to twist the Bible and change what the Bible says when it suits you, right? And it's easy to be firm on something in the Bible when it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't apply. It's not stepping on our toes. I forget who I was talking to. It was yesterday. But I was talking to somebody, I think it was yesterday, and they're talking about how, you know, attacks against a pastor, things like that. And I told them, hey, they're not actually attacking the pastor. They're not actually mad at the pastor. They're mad at God and what God has said or where God is leading. And if I'm preaching the Word of God and the truths of God, and those truths are getting on our feelings, you're actually mad at God. You just can't bring yourself to say, I'm mad at God. So you'll look around and there's the preacher. There's the preacher. And I'm not talking about anybody here in particular. Just, you all treat me wonderfully. But God's design doesn't change based off of our comfort levels. I tell you, we don't get to manipulate and make private interpretations when it comes to the Word of God. I'll give you an example. There is a preacher that people, I don't know if I'd call it popular, but more infamous, named Stephen Anderson. This last week, I think he's been off his rocker for decades, but this last week, a lot more people, he went way off his rocker, and he gets in the pulpit cussing at everybody and all those things, and saying, well, the qualifications for a pastor, because his kids are all wayward and accusing him of abuse and all these things. So qualifications of a pastor, now he's redefined them. Do you know, Randy, he's decided that is for the qualifications of becoming a pastor. But it doesn't have to continue to be qualified while you're a pastor. Well, isn't that convenient? Like, I shouldn't be a drunk to become a pastor, but I can go get drunk once I'm a pastor. How stupid. Really? It's almost childish. You see the games, any parents in this room, we know those games that children play with your words. Right? And they'll say just what my daughter's sleeping in my wife's lap in the back there, and man, she's a natural at this. She'll come to me and ask me, can I go play outside? And now we now have a rule that if I say no to something, she can't go ask mom. So you know what she's decided to do? She'll then, if I say no, she'll go tell mom, Mom, I asked Dad if I can go play outside. And what does that sound like? Right? Now she's not asking, she's telling her that she asked me. And so it's one of those things where you manipulate and turn those words around and you're sure and you're looking like, oh, you did the same thing and more when you were a child. I was there. I want to talk about how you snuck the wrappers from candy into Ezekiel and I's drawers to get us in trouble, and you went on a ski trip while we stayed. No, we won't go there. It's such a problem of having your brother as a pastor. I know all the stories. But we can amen. Amen! None of us here are questioning that a marriage is one man and one woman. Amen! Oh, let's keep that same amen when we get to the points that you don't like. Can we do that? And instead of trying to, oh, but those ones, let me twist those ones. Right? Satan's attacked. The family almost immediately. Genesis chapter number 3, he didn't begin by attacking a system of governance. He attacked a marriage. He attacked God's very words, and he attacked God's order. He attacked their trust in God. He attacked God's leadership. Hey, yea, hath God said. And you know what? He came to Eve. Do you know why the Bible says that men are supposed to be the leaders in a church and in a home? Because of this story, it says because Eve was deceived. He attacked leadership, exactly what he still does today. He'll get you ladies, he'll get you listening or to this podcast or watching some video and saying, Well, are you sure this is how your what your role should be in your family? Are you sure that's not overbearing as a husband? No, I don't think you ought to be overbearing, but you ought to be the leader. You ought to send out, well, the Bible says this is right and we're going to do it. Right? I don't hear as loud of amens. All right. Exactly what he does today. Satan always attacks the home. Satan understands something that many of us forget. See, we get along and Satan lulls us to sleep of complacency, but he understands what we forget, and that is if you destroy the family, you weaken everything else. As a family, coming to church and serving God is vital, not just to your children's spiritual well-being, but to your grandchildren's and your great-grandchildren's. Can I tell you that the statistics are stark, specifically when fathers prioritize being in church and being the leader in doing so? You say, what does that mean? That means there's times, even as the pastor, I don't feel like being in church. I need a break. Come to church, get refreshed. Why? Obedience. And because to say, hey, we're gonna take it easy, we're gonna take a break. We're not gonna be in church, we're not gonna be faithful. What you are screaming like in flashing lights to your children is it's not as important as we put on. And then you've got children who take break grow up, and then they take breaks from their regular weekend activities to occasionally come to church. You say, not my children. Yeah, you do that, it will be your children. And then they'll have children who it's a rare occasion, a few times a year maybe, that they come to church. Give it another generation, they might not know who God is. How is it that a Christian nation has gotten to the point where we're knocking on doors to share the gospel with people who don't know the first thing about the Word of God and don't know the last time they've been in church? And we're teaching kids in a Sunday school class sometimes that have never heard who David and Goliath is. You say, how? A 10-year-old, how do they get 10 years of their life and they don't know who David? My daughter knew at 1 year old who Jonah was in the whale. Right? No. All it takes is small attacks of the home that you think aren't big deals. Notice throughout Scripture, Cain and Abel, Noah's generations after him abandoning God's orders, Sodom and Gomorrah, Israel repeatedly abandoning family worship. The book of Judges repeatedly says that every man did that which is right in their own eyes. The home was deteriorated more and more, and then every time that happens, society follows. But today's attacks look different. They look different. But I think we've got to get it in our minds that the attacks from our culture, it isn't some, you know, nebulous quote-unquote culture out there. The source of the attacks in our homes, the source of the rebelliousness in our heart not to give up what we know we ought to give up in our lives and surrender to God, it is the same devil who got Eve to eat of the fruit and got him kicked out of the garden. It's the same devil who rose up and tried to overthrow God. It's the same devil that got Sodom and Gomorrah involved in that filthy wickedness. It's the same devil out there destroying lives. And that's the same devil that's whispering in your ear and trying to attack you too. But we've grown too comfortable with the devil. You ought to be on guard. The redefining of marriage. If marriage becomes whatever man says it is, God no longer defines it. Marriage isn't what the government will sign off on. There are laws right now in the California state legislature to make it legal for somebody to marry, some old man to marry a little kid. Did you know that there are some places where it's legal to marry your pet? You're making a joke of a holy institution by God. And it's disgusting. Marriage isn't what we say it is. We just read what marriage is. God defines it. I tell you, then there's also a minimization of fathers. All right, let's keep the amens up. This is where we're going to start stepping on some toes here. There's a minimization of fathers. There's an idea of masculinity in the homes that's painted as toxic. Do you know that there is such a thing as toxic masculinity? But real toxic masculinity isn't all that masculine. When a man will put his hands on a woman to hurt her, that's not masculine. That's wicked, and it's cowardly. And anybody that does that, I'd be happy to meet him out back and, yeah, we'll teach him a lesson, right? Our culture, though, portrays fathers as unnecessary, foolish, and incompetent. You say, what does that mean? It means some of these cartoons you've got your kids sitting in front of the TV watching or have been designed for decades. Decades. Think about these cartoons. The dad in the cartoon is a bumbling fool. Why? To minimize the role of fathers. Somebody who's helpless, always the bunt of the joke, always the one that dad's just the... No. The dad is the spiritual leader of the home. Amen. The dad ought to be the head of the family altar. The dad ought to be the one with it, guiding and directing his wife and his children and walking side by side with his wife, guiding and directing the home and establishing the home spiritually. But we've got a culture that has deliberately, it's not an accident, deliberately, for decades, portrayed it that way. Say, what does that mean? Do you never watch a cartoon? No, but I try to preview things, right? Just a note, I find if you'd give it 80 years ago, stuff was a lot better. Say, but the quality isn't good. Actually, that means it's a little less stimulating, overstimulating on your kids' brains too, all right? This modern stuff, you say, but Disney puts out good stuff. I've been hard-pressed to find anything really decent over the last several years come out of any major production. You say, why? What does that mean? It means that anything that I watch that's recent, I have to put through a filter to get rid of sometimes upwards of 100 cuss words. Dozens of times throughout a movie, they're taking my Lord's name in vain. And that's just the movies. Then they produce these things and they say they're for children. They're not. They're not safe for children. Where they make the parents the fools. And the hero of the story is the children proving mom and dad are wrong. That is an attack of the devil on the homes of America. You say, that's a drastic approach, Pastor. We're losing generation after generation after generation. Something drastic has to change. The definition of lunacy is to try something over and over and over again and expect a different response or outcome. My dog does this. I'll use a funny illustration. My dog is getting used to a backyard. We've lived in an apartment, and he's a five-month-old puppy. Some of you guys have met Max. He's growing by the day, but he's not getting smarter by the day. And we've never had a screen door. So he comes running, I'm going to come inside. Boing. But promise, he tries it again. The same thing. Now I have to replace the screen. Why would I try what's failing out there and expect anything different than the result out there? It's lunacy. Scripture calls fathers to spiritual leadership. Another attack is to devalue motherhood. Devalue motherhood. We have a culture that frequently tells children that tells women that your children hinder your success. It's a lie of the devil. I tell you that they'll attack preachers like me in the Word of God and say that we are misogynistic and we're putting women down. No, they are. They are. God created women to be mothers when He leads. My children did not make my wife any less successful of a person. In fact, one of the most, if you have the right spirit one towards another, one of the most awesome and incredible things to watch as a husband is to watch your wife go from just being a wife to being a mother. It's kind of miraculous. It's one of those things that's like, whoa, how are you physically able to do what you're doing? God says children are not a hindrance to your success. God says children are your heritage. Psalm 127. Children are not a hindrance to success. Yet our culture says, hey, motherhood, that is devaluing you. You need to go be a boss babe. They say, what is that? That's a modern terminology. And what that means is, we're going to put off having kids till my late 30s and early 40s and go get a degree, get my corner office, and then I'll maybe worry about having kids. And we've seen this happen about a generation and a half now. And you know what happens is they never get around to the family part. And you've got a lot of people not living God's design for their life. And they're miserable. And they usually adopt several cats. And did I mention they're miserable? Why? Because they've devalued motherhood and created a miserable, worldly eyes successful in their career person, but miserable. Because God told us where their joy is coming from, and that's their family. That's their family. Then there's the confusion of genders. Genesis says male and female created He them. Jesus quoted Genesis. God's design didn't change in those thousands of years, and God's design hasn't changed in the couple thousand of years since Jesus quoted Genesis that it's male and female. Yet we've got a culture today that says we're going to have kids and we're not going to tell them what gender they are. We're going to let them decide. Well, earlier this afternoon, my daughter thought she was Dumbo. I'm not letting her decide what she is because I don't want her to jump off the steps. Right? You'd say that. If I said, okay, if you think you're Dumbo, you're Dumbo, jump off. You'd say, you ought to send CPS, you're child abusing. That's awful. And you should. And I'm not trying to put down anybody's confusion and mental struggles. And they need to seek help. And they need the Lord. But there shouldn't be confusion on genders. And there shouldn't be confusion on the roles of genders. Not just that there is male and female. Why? God created us differently. Four different roles. Not that one is better than another. But He created us different. To accomplish different things. To work seamlessly together in His perfect plan. And then there's the outsourcing of discipleship. Parents increasingly expect Christian schools, Christian sports programs and coaches, technology, ready-made curriculums, and church institutions to do what parents are assigned by God to do. You say, whoa, Pastor, you're saying that we shouldn't rely on this church and VBS and your priest? No. It's part of God's plan, but it is not the plan for your family's discipleship. We can have Brother Vogeland stand up here for hours telling you sad stories of parents who thought, well, if I just send my kids to Christian school and put them in the youth group and have them go along with the programs, well, then they'll turn out all right. They need parents to mold their lives at home. They need their parents that are heavily involved in their personal discipleship in their homes. To neglect to do so is to neglect the spiritual growth of your family. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 places discipleship and the weight of that for your children squarely upon the parents' shoulders. Amen. So what is God's blueprint for a family? I am moving quickly, actually, Mike. I'm already on point number 3.
Keep going.
God's blueprint for the family. Culture asks, what works? That's their approach. What works? Well, if you can do this and get this, well, that works. Just do that. Whatever gets the child, screaming child, off of the supermarket floor. If it works, that's what you ought to do. No. God says, the blueprint ought to be, what did I design? What did I design? First of all, his blueprint is a Christ-centered marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, marriage pictures Christ and his church. Marriage is not primarily about happiness. Shocker. Marriage is not primarily about happiness. Now, it ought to have joy, right? You ought not be miserable. Sometimes Sarah and I have expressed that. Sometimes we're like, hey, trust me, I'm happy. My face doesn't look like it because I'm just so exhausted. And we're just going to fall face first into bed and wake up tomorrow morning. But marriage is not primarily about happiness. Marriage is about holiness before God. It has to do with our joy and happiness. But we are going to have joy in our marriage if we're holy before God. And before we can figure out our parenting, before we can figure out our any of that, we must make sure that we have a Christ-centered marriage. Two sinners learning Christ-like love. Not to love like I want to love. It's not about learning each other's love languages. I think that's somewhat stupid. But, sorry, I overused that word. There's just a lot of stupid in this world. No, it's learning to love as God wants us to love one another. And having a Christ-centered relationship. And then there, in that relationship, there is a couple of parts. As husbands, there is to be loving leadership. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Every road has a, spiritually, and I think in most roads in life, have a ditch on both sides. Usually most guys will fall on one of those two ditches. Either we'll fail to be the leader that we ought to be, because the Bible has designated us as the leaders of the home. And we'll just love, and whatever works for you. I support you. I'm here for you. And no. This is right. This is wrong. We're going this direction. A leader. We saw that yesterday with CPR. In these scenarios where you have several people trying to do a mock scenario of saving somebody's life, you need somebody to take charge. Somebody has to be the leader. Without leadership, there's chaos. Actually, without a husband taking leadership, there's a vacuum, and usually the wife fills that. Not always because the wife wants to be the leader, but just because a man won't man up. Or on the other ditch, you have the beat my chest, I'm going to be the leader, woman. Oh, shut up. No, the Bible teaches a loving leadership. Husbands, love your wives. Leadership isn't supposed to be a dictatorship. Christ led through sacrifice. Biblical leadership serves. Biblical leadership protects, provides, and leads spiritually. And I'm convinced the reason why a lot of husbands refuse to be the spiritual leaders of their homes is because they refuse to be spiritual. I mean that. You're scared to be the spiritual leader of your home because you're not willing to get sin or things out of your life and get right with God enough to be a spiritual leader and be spiritual in your own walk with God. It's quiet. Husbands, love your wives. It's easy to just love myself. When I'm tired, you know what I do? I take a nap. When I'm hungry, I eat. And you can look at me and know I'm often hungry. Right? And I'm thirsty. I find myself the nearest Diet Coke. I'll talk to you about that someday. I found out that Diet Coke is more hydrating than coffee. A 12-ounce cup of coffee has 3 times the amount of caffeine as a 12-ounce can of Diet Coke. But that's a whole nother thing. Love, though, is true love is sacrificial. It's not what can I get from somebody. It's not a loving relationship to come home, put my feet up, and say, "Wife, where's dinner?" No. No, hey, how can I support you? Sometimes, you know what I found? We had to get to the point where I realized sometimes I'd come in and I'd do what I think is helpful. And it's not helpful. But I think it's helpful. And I had to realize, I had to ask her, "Hey, I want to help you. What would be helpful to you?" And she said, "All right, take one of these kids. It's hard to cook dinner and hold 2 kids at the same time. All right, I'll take the kids outside." And sometimes literally just taking the kids outside and having them pick their toys up or do something little like that, that's being help. Why? Because that's love. It's not about me, me, me. That's selfishness. The opposite of that is sacrificial love. Loving leadership. It didn't get a lot of amens on that one. I doubt we'll get more amens on this next one. Joyful. Ready, ladies? Submission. Oh, that's that one phrase in the Bible that I'm not supposed to read. I'm supposed to ignore that part. Remember that twisting of things that my daughter does? That's what a lot of Christians like to do. No! No, no. Submission. It means obedience. I say a couple things. Number one, submission is not inferiority. Do you know that my wife doesn't submit to my spiritual leadership because I'm more spiritual? Do you realize that? It's not because I'm a better person or a better Christian. It's because God said so. And it's God's design for how a marriage is supposed to go. Jesus submitted to the Father, yet he is God. He remained fully equal. Biblical submission is a voluntary cooperation with God's order and his design for marriage. You know, when you start a message and you say, "Society is attacking God's design for marriage," you say, "Amen! How dare they?" And then you start shedding some light in the corners of, "Oh, you're talking about my marriage. You're talking about how I do things." And that's what I mean by it's got quiet. I got my amen corner in Mr. Mike. Joyful submission. It ought not be a drudgery. A joy. Count it all joy. Why? You know what? Wives ought to submit to their husband's spiritual authority, not because they're less than, but because they love Jesus and they're obeying God. That ought to be where it springs from. Remember where we started? That will be the case. It will be loving spiritual leadership and joyful submission if we start with Christ-centeredness. Because those are the results of it being Christ-centered. And then we come with the fact that children are blessings and responsibilities from God, not our burdens. Can I tell you what? It's easy to get to a point about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when, boy, they feel like burdens. It's easy. I mean, especially when they're as perfect as my kids. Whew. Sometimes it's hard to get anything else done. I remember the first time, and I've said this several times, is that we underestimated the difference between 1 kid and 2 kids. And I remember the first time I said, "Yeah, honey, you can go do this or that. Let me just watch the kids. And I'll get some office work." I didn't get a single thing done. Not a single thing in my office. I barely kept the kids alive. But guess what? They are blessings, not burdens. And we ought to, sometimes we have to consciously, before God, remind ourselves These are God's blessings to us. Psalms 127, we already talked about this, talks about this. Culture often sees children as an interruption. It's why this abortion, pro-abortion movement in our country is so big, is because they see the unborn child as an inconvenience and an interruption to the life and really the lustful life that they are living, given over to sin. Children aren't an interruption to our life. They are a blessing, an inheritance from God. Amen. And then God wants us to look at them as such and look at them. He draws the illustration of arrows. Arrows. Now, I'm sure we've got much better hunters than I am in here. Somebody gave me a bow. I can hit the target. That's about it. If it moves too far out there, one out of every 10 might hit the target. But you know what? I learned pretty early on, and having some people show me how to use a compound bow or any bow really, is that where that arrow ends up is 100% started how it's released. So how fast it goes and how powerful it is determined by how far you pull that bow back, how much tension is on that bow. And they even have these little release deals they put on there because if you get your fingers all in the way, you can get in the way of if you have your finger on part of the this feather or that feather, then it bounces up and goes, I'm like, lost that one. Right? He says, hey, they're arrows. And the Bible talks about having a quiver full of these arrows. And it says you ought to be very, very purposeful. And say, hey, we're going to make sure and be very careful and train that arrow on exactly where they ought to go for the Lord and make sure we send them that direction. It's a responsibility, and they are a blessing, not a burden. They are an heritage. You look back and say, what did so-and-so accomplish with their lives? I've seen a lot of people come and a lot of people go in life. I've had people, it surprises me that at not quite 30 years old, I've had a lot of people I've known personally that I've gotten to know that I've seen them pass away. And I've seen some successful people. I'm saying, like, bank accounts that were represented by a big letter B, billions. I'm like, whoa! And how well are they remembered for their billions? How well are people remembered for, well, we had fun. No. Children are an heritage. You know, it's interesting. These funerals we've had at our church is the children that have gathered around. One of the things we've had a habit of doing is before the service ever starts, we gather in the library with the family, and the family's all gathered around. We have a word of prayer. That's an heritage. Tell you also, God's blueprint is that parents are the disciple makers. It's part of our challenge this year. Challenge this year is personal evangelism, sharing the gospel personally with others, and seeking and praying that God would allow you to personally lead someone to Christ this year. Right? Yesterday. And then to go and make disciples. Are you doing that in your own home? So I haven't figured anybody to do out. Do you have a son or a daughter? Why don't you meet with them once a week? Deuteronomy chapter 6, we talk about this. Teach them diligently, morning, evening, while you're walking in your daily life. Parents cannot outsource spiritual formation in their children. I've been taking time out of what I usually do on purpose over the last several weeks to spend time, especially with my daughter, who can understand when I'm talking to her and trying to explain things about God to her. Hey, the church is part of God's plan, but it isn't the plan. The home is where that's supposed to be, that foundation is supposed to be laid. Family is also designed to display the gospel. So how can we strengthen our families? And we're done. Return to God's word. Return God's word to the center. Family devotions, prayer, and scripture. I preached about that not too long ago, restoring the family altar. You ought to have conversations with your family, with your spouse, with your children, about your spiritual lives, about things the Lord has. You ought to have spiritual conversations. If you're not, then you ought to start having those spiritual conversations. You ought to prioritize church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 talks about not forsaking the assemblies of yourselves together, even the more. Right? I know I skipped a little portion there. Even the more. As we get closer to the Lord coming back, and we don't know when that is, all I know is every day gets us closer. We ought to make sure that we prioritize faithfulness to the assembly, which is church. Children, learn what really matters, not by what you say matters, but by what you prioritize. That's what they'll take away. They'll hear what you say, they'll see what you do, and they'll learn what you do, not what you say. And then guard influences. You ought to guard your entertainment coming into your home. I don't have time to get into this. You ought to guard when it comes to cell phones or computers or anything. I say, it knew I was preaching against it. Your children don't need a cell phone. It is wrong to give them one, that will access anything ungodly, has the capability of it. It's wrong. It's like handing your two-year-old a loaded gun. Guard influences like the internet. Hey, you ought to guard influences like friends. Parents, buck up and be the parents. Your kids have friends that are bad influences. You sit them down and say, hey, we're not going to be mean, we're not going to be rude, but that friend isn't your friend anymore because they influence you to do wrong. And in this home, we're choosing Christ. Say, oh, but they're going to... Sure. Get mad at you? Sure. Okay. They'll get over it. Be the parent. Social media. I just put this bluntly. They ought not have it. Your kids ought not have social media. I see these like greats, 5, 6, 7-year-olds running around with phones and so. Here's the word again. It's stupid. Does it strengthen our home or weaken it? Does it make our home more Christ-centered or more worldly-centered or fleshly-centered? That should be a determining factor. And you ought to not be attached to things and entertainment and what you like. Who cares at all what you like? I've talked to... Because what you like will change. Talk to young people who have given up that guy. But I just love this music. So you know what? You will learn to like the music you listen to. If you listen to rap, you will learn to, I wouldn't call it music, but you'd learn to like rap. And nobody naturally is going to like rap. Yeah. Do you know what? If you listen to classical music, you will like classical music. So those are different ends of the perspective. Yeah, learn to do right. And sometimes God giving you the desires of your heart is because he has to change the desires of your heart to be righteous and pure and holy. So the determining factor of whether or not you allow something to be part of your family's routine and enter into your home isn't, do you like it? Is it entertaining? Does it excite you? Does it make you happy? No. Is it Christ-centered? Is it holy, or is it making my home more worldly, fleshly, and wicked? Invest time. There's no substitute for time when it comes to your family. You got to spend time. It's something I'm working with. You got to spend time. Love, we often spell L-O-V-E. I got it right. But for your family, it's spelled T-I-M-E, time. Your wife, husbands, need your time. Your kids need your time, sometimes one-on-one. All right? Your family needs your time. Invest it. Don't invest it elsewhere. Many times we're investing in this instead of our family. Or saying, hey, I'm gonna go do this or do that. Can I tell you, there are a lot of good things that'll keep you from investing the time in your family you ought. So, but I'm helping out this other family or this friend or this relative. If you were starving, if your family was starving, and you had enough food to feed them for a night, or to feed the family down the street, the friend down the street, the relative down the street, should you take that food down the street or should you feed your family? Think about it. It'd be wrong for you to take the plate away from your wife or your husband or your children and take it down to your cousin down the road. You ought to invest your time with your family. And then when that is fulfilled, then you go help others. Because then you're able to. And then model repentance. Healthy homes are not perfect homes. I learned that as I became a teenager, is that, believe it or not, my mom and dad are not perfect. Shocker. A healthy Christian home is our homes that where forgiveness, though, is normal. Home shouldn't be a place where you hold resentment or grudges, a place where forgiveness and repentance. Children should hear their parents say, I was wrong. Say, oh, that's not strong, independent, fundamental Baptist preaching. No, it's right, though. It's right. You know why? Because you know what it taught me when my dad did that? Is that I can be wrong. And I need to get that right, too. Now, what the world, modern culture says is you ought to take that to an extreme. And you got parents apologizing for even telling their children what to do. I'm saying, though, when you're wrong, repentance and forgiveness. And then you ought to, lastly, fight together, not against each other. Ephesians 6 reminds us that our enemy is not one another. Our enemy is spiritual. Husbands and wives should stand shoulder to shoulder, not face to face. Can I tell you something? The worst outcome when it comes to your children is going to come when mom and dad are not on the same page on this blueprint of how a home ought to be. If you, moms and dads, husband and wife, if you can't get on the same page with this, your home's shot. You say, really? Yes. Why? Because if you're at each other, the devil's got full access to your children. Full access to your children. Shoulder to shoulder, unified in a Christ-centered blueprint for our homes. Over the next about 5 weeks, we're going to take some time to really study out some of these specific areas and how we can build that out for our homes. But I didn't keep my promise, and it wasn't super short, but we got through it. We're going to pray and have an invitation. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that on a hot heat advisory day, we can have some air conditioning. Thank you for that comfort. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be lulled by comfort, but we'd be stirred up to have the right godly homes that we ought to have, the marriages and the relationships one with another, and raising our children as you would have us raise them. I ask that you'd stir that up in us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you stand to your feet with just